Well, this evening is our Valentine's banquet. If you have not yet signed up, I want to remind you to let Jackie know on your way out that you still would like to come. They can still sign up, right, Jackie? We always have a room for a few more at the table. And so I thought, what would be an appropriate message to preach, not on Valentine's Day, but on our Valentine's banquet day? And so, of course, I'm going to be talking about marriage. But really what I want to unpack is God's heart for your marriage, but it can also be God's heart for you as an individual as well. It doesn't just apply to marriage. I hope that you'll see that God has a plan and a purpose for you. We were talking in Sunday school about the children of Israel, and what did they do a lot? Complain. They did a lot of complaining, right? Now, thankfully, at our house, we don't actually do any complaining. Everybody is just joyful all the time. Everybody's happy. Everybody just wants to tell everybody about how happy they are. No, that you know, our kids are just like everybody else's kids, right? They're just like me. They're focused on right now, what I'm happy about, what I'm sad about. And I think God wants us to have a different perspective. And that's what I hope you take away from this morning's message. Point number one is, a good wife is worth the investment. A good wife is worth the investment. First of all, a good wife is more precious than jewels. A good wife is more precious than jewels. Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife?" Other versions say, "Who can find an excellent wife? For her worth is far above rubies." A lot of times we go out, especially as young men, right, and we're scouting the market. What's the best woman I can find? I can remember when I was in that market, and there was, I had a girlfriend, but we weren't really getting along too well. She was Lutheran, I was not. And so we kind of realized that that was not going to be, we weren't really meant to be life partners. And so we broke up, and so then I was living up in South Bend, Indiana. I had Isabel that I kind of had my eye on, but she was dating somebody else at the time, and there was this other girl, and there's actually a few other girls. I mean, it was a camp, and so there's a lot of young ladies. But I would hang out with Isabel, I'd hang out with this other girl, and one day my dad sits me down, and he says, "Michael, these two girls you've been spending time with, both of them are very nice girls. You need to pick one of them and marry her." I was like, okay, I know which one. And I think it was within 2 years, Isabel and I were married. And a lot of times we have this idea, we have this concept that we're going to go out and find the perfect wife, the perfect soulmate. And if we could just find that perfect wife, right? Man, our life will be fixed. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." We know, right? Oh, man, a perfect wife, an excellent wife. We all desire that. But I think a lot of times we have this idea that we got to look long and hard. and eventually we'll find the one. And then we get married. And, oh, that honeymoon period, right? The first year, the first 6 months. Man, everything is great. And then the honeymoon period is over, and I did not find the perfect wife. I didn't find an excellent wife. I just found somebody who is a sinner just like me. So what do you do? What I hope you can take away from this morning's message is I don't think God wants us to have the attitude that an excellent wife is found. But an excellent wife is made. What other thing do we know about a good wife? Well, we know a lot, but one other thing I want to draw to our attention is that she is not contentious. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." What does contentious mean? It means quarrelsome. It means, I know more than you. Don't tell me how to live my life. I want to do whatever I want to do. You're not very smart, right? Always picking a fight. Always drawing to an adversarial position. She's contentious. And a good wife is not contentious. Proverbs 21:19 says, "Better to dwell in the wilderness," or some versions say in the desert, "than with a contentious and angry woman." So, an excellent or virtuous wife, very valuable. Contentious woman, not valuable at all. What else does God's Word teach us about a good wife? Well, point number two is a good wife requires God's blessing. A good wife requires God's blessing. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." He who finds a wife finds a what? A what? A good thing. A wife is a good thing. A wife is good. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Right? Finding somebody who can walk through life with you, who is committed to you, who is committed to helping you, man, that is awesome, right? Two are better than one. Proverbs over and over says, two are better than one. When one falls in the ditch, the other one can help him out. Finding a wife is finding a good thing. Proverbs 19:14 says, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." A prudent wife. This is a wife who is concerned about what? Her husband. The future. Right? She's planning out what's going to happen. She's paying attention. She cares. She's doing the things that need to be done. She is prudent. And the The Bible does not say that a prudent wife is found after a long search. It doesn't say a prudent wife is one in a million. It doesn't say there's one prudent life out there just for you. No, it says a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife requires God's blessing. It requires God's activity in your life. What does that mean for the man who is walking away from God? What does that mean for the one who is not seeking God's blessing? What is he going to find in a life partner? Matthew 19, 3 through 6, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they're testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Right? You pick a wife, wow, this is awesome. Man, this woman is great. And she gets a little bit older, not as pleasing to the eye. She gets kind of figures out who you are, not as pleasing to the soul. And she starts to get a little crabby, and you start to get a little crabby. And it's like, man, I just don't feel like we're in love anymore. We're just not meant for each other. So can we just get divorced for any reason? And he answered them, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh." And now here is an interesting statement. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." I thought it was just me and her getting married. Jesus says, no, there's a third person involved, and that is God. God is joining these two people together. This is not just a physical union. It is a spiritual union. God joined them together. A good wife requires God's blessing. And so how do we receive God's blessing? Proverbs 20, verse 6 and 7 says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. I'm not going to put this up to you, but I could ask. Men, how many of you think you're pretty good? Right? And we'd all raise our hands. Oh, I'm pretty good. Yeah. How many of you think you're pretty good towards your wife? Oh, I'm pretty good. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Guys are looking for an excellent wife. The Bible says that wives are looking for a faithful husband. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. What does this mean, faithful? God blesses faithfulness. Do you want to obtain God's blessing? Be faithful. But what does that mean? Of course, we know the obvious. Right? The first one is to be faithful to your vows. Malachi 2, 13 through 16 says, "And this is the second thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying." Coming to God, right? The altar. Coming to God in worship. crying, emotionally moved, says that he does not regard the offering anymore. Right? I'm out here having this emotional experience of worshiping God, and what is God receiving on the other end? Absolutely nothing. Doesn't even want to hear what we have to say. He's not emotionally moved. You're down there praying, God, please help me. And he says, I don't care about anything that you're saying. Why? Why would God not want to listen to our emotionally moved, convicted worship? He does not regard the offering anymore, nor does he receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Why isn't God moved by our offering? Why isn't God moved by our worship? Why isn't God moved by our prayers? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. And yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. And therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. It covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. What does it mean to deal treacherously? Well, it means basically to present a lie. Right? It means to say, hey, I'm doing this, when you're actually doing something else. So obviously, when we make a covenant, when we say, I do, when we promise each other that we are going to live together and help each other and walk through and be faithful to each other, obviously God means that we must be faithful to that vow. Matthew 19, 7 through 9 says, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Wait a second, you're saying that we have to be faithful to our wife? We can just quit and get a new one. That's what Moses said. Why did he say that? Well, he said to them, Jesus responded to, why can't we just throw our wives out? Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. We have an obligation to be faithful to the vows that we made to our spouse. That is one way to be blessed by God, is to be faithful to our vows. But that might be just a little too obvious. Another thing that we need to be faithful to is the marriage bed. Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But foreigners and adulterers, God will judge. That means you're not going to receive God's blessing. You're going to receive God's curse. We need to be faithful to the marriage bed. Not just making sure that it's undefiled, but making sure that we are giving affection to our spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. We need to be faithful to the marriage bed. Those two things are very obvious. We probably heard them over and over again in church. And so I want to move a little bit further. We need to be faithful to love. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Now hold on a second here. This is getting a little bit more difficult. In order to have an excellent wife, we need to be faithful to love our wives. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, what I mean by that is that God blesses faithfulness. And one of the things that we need to be doing is being faithful to love our wives. It's a command of God. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 says, "Love suffers long and is kind." Oh, hold on a second. Hold on a second. Suffers long? How long? One day? 2 days? My wife isn't being very nice to me. Why should I be nice to her? How long do I have to suffer here? Love suffers long. Well, if I'm going to suffer, everybody's going to suffer. Right? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. No, that's not the right attitude. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Even when I'm suffering, it does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. How long does it take to prove your love if love endures all things? How long? A week? A year? Can I give it 1 year and say, okay, I prove that I love you. Now I'm out of here. It takes a lifetime. Love suffers long and is kind. If you want God's blessing in your marriage, be faithful to love your wife. Not your kind of love, not the world's kind of love, but God's kind of love. Okay, that might still be pretty basic. Be marriage, be faithful to your vows, be faithful to the marriage bed, be faithful to love. It's kind of like that man who came to Jesus, right? He says, "What must I do to be saved?" "Well, just obey the commandments." "Oh, I got all that down. Don't worry about it. You know, I'm good." And Jesus is like, wait a second. There might be one thing that you still need to do. And then greed was his sin. And Jesus uncovered it, and he went away sad. So let's move a little bit further. What else do we need to do to be blessed by God? Well, we need to be faithful to teach. What do you mean by that, Pastor? 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Okay, here Peter is teaching us husbands. Okay, well, do you want to be blessed by God? Here's what you need to do. You need to take your wife and help her understand. Now, I want you to know that the Bible does teach that wives should be submissive to their husbands. And that husbands need to help their wives understand. But this is not about how smart your wife is or how ignorant your wife is. This is about leading and guiding your wife. You need to be faithful to teach your wife what? Who you are. Who you are. What you want done. Dwell with them with understanding. If there's confusion in your home, it's probably because you're not helping her understand why you're doing what you're doing, what you're doing. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Don't ridicule her. Help her understand. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together in the grace of life. And I just want you to capture that right there. Why are we doing what we're doing with our wife? Two reasons. One is because we want to honor her. And two, because we are an heir together, right? We sing that in some of our songs that we're co-heirs with Christ, right? Christ has brought us into His inheritance. And because of His goodness and His grace, He brings us into the good things that God has in store for Christ. Well, we are heirs together with our wife of what? As being heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life. So, here's what I want you to start to realize, that God does not have a here and now view of your marriage. We complain because we see what's here and now and we don't like it. But God has an end goal in mind, a perspective of what's coming way down here. The future of your life. And He says, this is what I'm working towards down here. And so in order to get there where you need to be, blessed with an excellent wife, you need to dwell with her with understanding. What does that mean? You need to be patient with her. You need to build her up. But you need to help her understand. This is how I want things to go. And when it doesn't work out, you don't tear her down. Right? Because somebody who is torn down is going to quit. But you build her up. You encourage her. Hey, this is where we're headed together. With the future in mind. Colossians 3, 18 and 19 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards her. Another translation says, do not be harsh with her. All right? Think about the end in mind. I want my wife to love me. I want her to serve me. I want us to work together. Okay, how are we going to get there? Well, I have to encourage her. I have to be positive. I have to give her something that we can work together on. I have to give her direction, which means I have to figure out where I'm going in my life. I have to be committed to something, and then I have to live out that commitment. It's not an easy thing to do. You have to be faithful to teach your wife. Not because she's ignorant, because she doesn't know who you are. She doesn't have your mind. And so in order to work together, you have to communicate. Right? Think about a president and a vice president. How can they work together? Well, you have to lay out a vision. Right? That's your job, guys. That is your job. Okay? What else? faithful to unite. Not just faithful to teach her, but faithful to unite with her. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, so also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of one body." How do we unite with Christ? We become one with him. How? By faith. What does that mean? It means we obey him. We do what he wants. We allow his will to be done in our life. Why? Because he has a good end for us. His will is good for us. We believe in it. And wives, do the same with your own husbands. And I want to stop and take a second right here and tell you, if you're not married yet, you better know who you're getting to marry. You better find a guy who has a vision for life that is serving Christ. And he better be living that out in his life, or you will be miserable. I can tell you that. And if you don't believe me, I can line up a lot of women who could tell you the same thing. But there is a great blessing in finding a husband who loves the Lord. Be faithful to unite with your wife. But not just physically unite. Be faithful to spiritually unite with your wife. And this is really what I want to close with. But I want us to say that this is not a moment. This is not going to happen in one moment. It's a journey. It takes a lifetime of effort. Malachi 2, 10 through 16. We read a portion of it earlier. I want to read a broader portion so we can kind of get the context of this passage. It says, "Have we all not one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" Right? This is our religious covenant. "Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, and so that he does not regard your offering anymore, nor does he receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt with treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. And therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." What preceded the divorce? It first started with a spiritual divorce, right? They were going along and following God, and then they decided, no, I'd rather worship other gods. And they married, and back then this was, a woman would give herself to a temple, a prostitute, and they would go in there and, as part of the worship of that god, they would have sex with that prostitute. Or they were marrying women who had foreign gods, who were serving foreign gods, not being faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because they were led away to worship other gods, then they did not honor the institution, the holy institution of God in their marriage. We must first make sure as men that we are united to God spiritually and united to our wife spiritually. I want to close with 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Now, you ladies, I know, have read that verse many times and judged yourself. Man, why is my husband struggling to be obedient? It must be I have not yet been enough chaste enough. But I want you to hear what he's actually saying. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word." Men, what are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be obeying the word. Right? This is the exception, not the rule. "Wives, be submissive to your husbands as they obey God's word." And even if there are some who are not obeying God's word, then they'll be won without a word by your chaste conduct. What does chaste mean? It means pure. It means without error, without flaw. "That they may be won when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." This is respect. That word fear means respect. Respecting the authority of your husband. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, putting on the fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." You know, as guys, we are attracted to the appearance of a woman, the outward appearance. But God is not really attracted to that. He doesn't look at a picture of a girl and say, "Oh, wow, that's amazing." He looks at her heart. And he says, "Wow, she's willing to serve that guy? She is amazing. After all he's done to her, she's still willing to love him, to serve him, to obey him and care for him and work towards his good? That is a beautiful woman." Don't hear this wrong. Put on the makeup, okay? But don't look at yourself and judge yourself by what you look see in the mirror. Look at your heart. How is my heart towards my husband? Do I respect him? Am I serving him? Get up in the beginning of the day as you put on your makeup. Put on the beauty that's important to God. "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid without any terror. Husbands, likewise," in what way? In being submissive to God, in being holy. What should we do? "Dwell with your wives with understanding." You know, honey, I'm really sorry that you married me. I'm really sorry that I am not as good of a husband as I ought to be, and so I'm going to be extra patient with you
because you deserve that grace. Dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. But here's the deal. It's not about where we are today. It's about where we're going to be. God is working in our hearts to put together something very amazing, something very beautiful. You might not see it today. You might look at your wife and she said, well, she doesn't serve me. She might not. Okay, what about the future? Is there hope for the future? If she's willing to be obedient to God, there is hope for the future. Okay, what kind of man do you have to be in order to be that man? Not this guy today whose wife is not obeying him, but this guy down here whose wife is confident, praises him, trusts him, serves him. What kind of man do you have to be? Okay, work on that. And you might be here sitting today saying, oh, my husband, he's not following the word. He's not serving God. He's not honoring me as a weaker vessel. He's not honoring me at all. He puts me down all the time. Okay, that's where we are today. Have a longer view. What kind of woman do I have to be that down here my husband will love me, will care for me, will lead me, will guide me, will honor me, will be obedient to the Lord? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There is a spiritual consequence, men. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we leave here this morning, that we would not look at our spouse as they are today, but look at our spouse of you, who you are turning them into, of who you are making them to be, a mature Christian, a mature servant of our Lord. Lord, that we would engage them with that in mind. Lord, as we raise our children, raise them with the end in mind. Don't treat them as they are today. Don't judge them for their faults, but encourage them, build them up. Lord, we know that you did not save us because we were holy people and righteous. You saved us to make us holy and righteous. And Lord, you have given us that same obligation with our spouse. We marry them, but the work of turning them into something beautiful is a work that you do throughout their life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be patient with you as you are with us, that we would be patient with our spouse, allow them to grow into the man and woman that you've called them to be. And we all go through periods where we falter, where we struggle. Lord, we all have that hole in our hearts. areas of our life that you have not yet redeemed. Sometimes it's pain, ongoing pain. Sometimes it's emotional pain. But Lord, you are the Redeemer, and you are not yet done. If it is not good, then you are not yet done. And so, Lord, let us trust in you. Let us be faithful to you so that you may bless us and that we may bless each other. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.